In our Christmas series, Do You Hear What I Hear? And we began by talking about how at this time of year, we experience an assault on the senses at Christmas time. And you'll notice over the next 8 days as we head to Christmas Day, a week from tomorrow, that assault only gets greater the closer we get to Christmas, right? We talked about all the different senses that we have and how they're engaged with Christmas. You've got the smells of Christmas, and over the next week, your house and grandma's house and mama's house is going to start to smell like ham and cookies and all that good Christmas stuff, right? Tressa was saying a while ago about being a teacher. She came home Friday with all these gifts from her students, and she came home with a bunch of scented candles. And y'all, I was like an addict yesterday. I was just sniffing candles, you know, just getting in the spirit of Christmas. I love those scented candles. We talked about the feel of Christmas and how everything just feels better with more joy and happiness at this time of year. And I want to show you a picture. If you'll go back a couple slides, Jack, to the feel of Christmas that we shared this week at Rincon Elementary School. On behalf of you, we ministered there. Our Love Your City Christmas Project, we delivered, I don't know how many presents, I think to 17 different families and children. I can't remember if it's 17 families or children, but a lot of presents were delivered to Rincon Elementary School from Rincon Church of God with our Love Your City Project. And that just feels like Christmas. I told you and I gave you a testimony how I went to Walmart and it felt like Christmas. People were happy. You know, a lot of times when people give praise reports, they have to follow up with a prayer request. I have a prayer request for TJ Maxx. They're not there yet. I just want to let you know, TJ Maxx is not where Walmart is. Pray for them. Then you got the taste of Christmas, and you got the foods that we only eat at Christmas. And a couple weeks ago, I said something about peanut brittle, and there were a couple people who loved their pastor so much, they brought in peanut brittle. And I have been eating some peanut brittle over the last couple of weeks. And then there's the sound of Christmas. Christmas is the only season that has its own soundtrack, and tonight we're going to turn that soundtrack up at 6 o'clock with our Christmas candlelight night of worship here in the worship center at 6 o'clock. So I hope you'll be back this evening. You're coming at 9, so you got a whole day to relax and then be back here at 6. And then the sights of Christmas, and that's what we're going to land on today as we talk about, do you see what I see? And so, you know, the sights of Christmas, the Christmas trees and the lights and all those things are really the things that get our attention at this time of year. How many of you growing up, you had a place that you went with your family that was kind of a tradition to go see Christmas lights at this place? Let me see your hand or just kind of nod at me. That's most of us. There was either a house in the neighborhood we would go look at or a certain place that we would visit. I grew up in Eastern North Carolina, and there was a little town about 30, 40 minutes from where I grew up called Meadow. And they have what's called the Meadow Lights. And I have some folks here who know exactly what I'm talking about. Dina Stainbrook knows. She grew up not far from there. And the Meadow Lights are an experience kind of like if you've gone to Charleston or you go to these other places to see the lights. And I want to show you a video real quick of a news story about the Meadow Lights. Check this out.
And putting smiles on their faces with an incredible light display. CBS 17's Zach Dahlheimer takes a closer look at this hard work done in Benson.
We get them. Meadow Lights.
Some may not want to take work calls on Christmas Day.
Meadow Lights.
But for Roy Johnson,
we open them up.
It's just like any other day during the holidays.
Sometimes we get 100 a day, more over that.
And when the sun goes down, his lights go up.
People like to come on Christmas night and all, so we like to be here for them.
For more than 40 years, Johnson and his family have been behind Meadow Lights. What started as a family display morphed into a roughly 30-acre show of holiday cheer. Complete with a train, and carousel.
We're on the train here at Meadowlights. I want to show you a portion of the display Johnson and his family start putting together in September.
We just started and got into messing with lights, and we just, you know, enjoyed it, kept doing it, and it just grew and grew.
I borrowed his truck 1 year to go get some patio furniture in the middle of July, and there wasn't anything on the radio, so I popped in his CD, and it was Jingle Bells. So you know the man loves it when it's July, and he's listening to Jingle Bells.
Roy's daughter-in-law, Amy Johnson, has worked at Meadow Lights for 23 years. She says working on Christmas has now become a family tradition.
Sometimes it's the only way I get to see my family.
We're all together. That's what counts. We're all together.
Now at 75 years old, Roy says he and his family don't intend on hitting the lights anytime soon.
His grandchildren and his lights, they're the highlights of him, I think.
It's been a long lifetime thing for me, you know, so I hope they'll keep it going.
In Johnston County,
Metal Lights.
Zach Dahlheimer, CBS 17 News.
Thank you. Yeah, I'll give it to you.
So, you know, when you go to a place like that, you have constant, do you see what I see moments. You know, you're riding that train and you're driving in and you're nudging your wife or your spouse or your kids, or your kids nudging you saying, do you see that? Do you see this? Constant, do you see what I see moments. I have to share this with you because when the Meadow Lights began, they talked about it a little bit. The guy you met him, and there's a house right there. It just began with a big display in their yard. But one of the things that they do is they tell the story of Jesus. They're Christian folks, so they tell the story of Jesus with all these mannequins that you see as you drive up. And there was a reason why those mannequins weren't in the video of the TV spot. It's because they're actually don't look that great. It actually is one of the funniest parts of the Meadow Lights to us. We just kind of have a weird sense of humor. My sister was there a couple weeks ago and she sent me this picture. She said, Les, here they are. Need I say more? I mean, as a production person, I just want to jump out of the car and go, here's a closer up one. I just want to straighten these beards and tape them up. I promise you, y'all, they've looked like that for 30 years. I think they just put a cover over that part of the display, and they pull it down every year, and all these beards are jacked up, and the hair's all messed up. And so we're all saying, do you see what I see? Well, this morning, we're going to talk about something a little more spiritual than that, and that is three stories that we see within the story of the birth of Jesus that are do you see what I see moments. And today we're going to talk about these three things. We're going to see the impossible, we're going to see the signs, and we're going to see the Savior. All right, so I want you to say those three with me this morning. Here we go. See the impossible, see the signs, see the Savior. Man, you guys sound great. You look great. You make your pastor feel good that you're here on the darkest, nastiest, rainy Sunday we've had all year. So here we go. Let's talk about see the impossible. Now, how many of you grew up going to Sunday school as a kid? Let me see your hand. Okay, man, that's a whole lot of people in the room. And if you think about Sunday school stories as a kid, Sunday school stories as a child are all about the impossible. Think about it. Look at this. You remember these stories, the Old Testament stories, Noah and the Ark, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob wrestling with God, Moses in the Red Sea, the fall of Jericho, David and Goliath, Elijah being fed by a raven. Some of you right now, you're seeing the flannel graph and the coloring sheets. You remember them, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the well. These are all impossible stories in the Old Testament. And then you flip over to the New Testament, and it continues in the life of Jesus. Water into wine, the miraculous catch of fish, healing of the man born blind, calming of the storm, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, healing of the 10 lepers, the casting out of demons, the resurrection of Lazarus, and then ultimately the resurrection of Jesus, the most impossible thing that we find in Scripture. But right here in the middle of all these stories, you'll see one of the most impossible stories in all of Scripture. And it's one that when you read it out loud, it sounds insane. Listen, a virgin teenager gets pregnant with the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. A virgin teenager gets pregnant with the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. When you say it out loud, it's almost like, do we really believe that? That's really kind of crazy, isn't it, when you think about it? But it's sandwiched right here. Really, you could say that story is the hinge between the impossible stories of the Old Testament and the impossible stories of the New Testament. And so, let's look at this impossible story from Luke chapter 1. It says, in the sixth month, and that sixth month is referring to 6 months after Gabriel has appeared to Elizabeth and told her that she, or Zechariah, and told him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby and he's going to be John the Baptist. So 6 months after that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Everybody read this line with me. Here we go. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Let's say it one more time. "For nothing will be impossible with God." In this story, Gabriel does most of the talking. Mary asks one question, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." Gabriel gives his response, and then after he lands with this powerful line that we just repeated twice, Mary responds with these words, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Do you see what I see? I see that Mary had a choice to make. She chose to believe the impossible. And look at what she says. She chose, number one, to submit to God's plan for her life. She chose to submit and say, "I am the servant of the Lord." And then based on that decision, based on the word of the Lord, she said, "Let it be according to your word." And as a result of Mary's choice to believe the impossible, watch this, Mary began to see the impossible. As a result of the choice of Mary's decision to believe the impossible, she began to see the impossible. She began to feel the impossible. See, Mary knew more than anybody else on the planet that she had never slept with a man. So she knew that when she started feeling something and she got sick in the mornings and when she began to feel something move and kick and then she saw her body start to grow and she felt things get out of the ordinary, she's definitely saying, "Do you see what I see?" Mary believed the impossible. And you might say our story as Christ followers is very similar to her stories. See, we experience an encounter with the Word of God, probably not an angel like Mary did, but we hear a message, or we have a mom or dad who shares Scripture with us, or we have a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, and based on that information, we choose to do what Mary did. We choose to submit our lives to God's plan for our lives, to submit our will to Him. We base that decision on the Word of God. We say, I believe that this is truth. And we choose, when we decide to follow Jesus, to believe the impossible. Think about it. When you chose to follow Jesus, you chose to believe something that sounds impossible. That God became a man, that He lived a sinless life, that He died a criminal's death, and that He was raised from the dead. You chose to believe the impossible. And just like Mary, when we choose to believe the impossible, we'll begin to show something will begin to take place in our lives. There'll be evidence when we start to believe the impossible. Anybody remember when you decided to follow Jesus that things started to change in your life? That you were forgiven of your sin, first of all, and your past was washed away. Man, that felt good, didn't it? And then you began to have victory over the things you have been battling with. And then you saw God began to transform your mind and your heart and your family. And you began to see the answers to prayer. Do you see what I see? When we begin to follow Christ, as Mary did, we see the impossible. Somewhere along the way in all of our journeys, it happens to all of us, and I would say there's people here this morning at this place in the journey where you don't believe the impossible quite as much as you used to. You started off believing in the impossible, but then something happened along the way in your story. Maybe you prayed a prayer and that prayer wasn't answered the way you prayed it. Or maybe you experienced a disappointment in your life, or maybe there was something that happened that was unexpected and it rocked your faith. And yeah, you still believe in God. Maybe you've wrestled with that. You still believe in God. But to really believe for the impossible is something that kind of escapes you, because you don't want to be let down if you believe and pray for the impossible, because then you might not see it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. The good news today is you're not alone in this. The very person who is one of the most important people in all of Scripture, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, experienced the exact same things that you're experiencing. Scripture says that John the Baptist was placed in prison. He had fulfilled his role as the forerunner of Jesus. He had told everybody that Jesus was coming, and he's in prison, and he gets discouraged, and he's not getting out of prison, and he knows Jesus is out there doing all the Jesus things, and he's not sure what's supposed to happen to him, and he gets down, and he sends an email or a text message or something to his former disciples who are now hanging out with Jesus. And he says, I need to know, ask Jesus, is he the one or should we look for somebody else? Everybody remember this story? If you don't, it's one that we can all identify with. And they come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, you know, your cousin John, he wants to know, are you the one or should he look for somebody else? And I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You know what Jesus was saying to John the Baptist? Go tell John this. Do you see what I see? John, you're in prison. You're not able to see what I see. but tell John, here's what we're seeing outside of these doors. We're seeing the blind see. We're seeing the deaf hear. We're seeing the lame walk. We're seeing those with leprosy cured. We're seeing the deaf hear. We're seeing the good news being preached. And I can imagine that that filled John with the hope and the encouragement that he needed to finish strong, knowing that, you know what? My job is done. It was never about me in the first place. Jesus is at center stage, and he's doing what he has been put on this earth to do. And I've done what I have been called to do, and now I'll just wait it all out. So I want to ask you today, where are you in believing the impossible? Where are you in your ability to see the impossible? Have you stopped believing for the impossible? Because I know some of you've got situations in your life that right now seem impossible. It may be about your job or your health or your children or grandchildren that are far from God or your marriage or your finances or a sin that you keep struggling with. And in your mind, you would put a label on that and say, that's impossible. I don't know. I see all that God's done. I mean, I get it. I can sing what we sang this morning. I trust in God, and he's the same God. But I'm just not sure if I can muster up the faith to believe in the impossible. We started singing a song and learned a new song around here about 3 weeks ago. I believe it was the week before Thanksgiving, that says, the lyric, the song's called More Than Able, and I wanted to remind you of these lyrics, and we'll be singing this again, I know. But this song asks the question that we all ask when we get in these moments. When did I start to forget all of the great things you did? When did I throw away faith for the impossible? When did I start to believe that you weren't sufficient for me? Why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles? And then the chorus four times just repeats, you are more than able. You are more than able. You are more than able. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Wow, what a lyric. The writer goes on to say this. Can you imagine, with all the faith in the room, what the Lord can do? It's going to happen. Just let the waymaker through. He's going to move. And then we just sing, anything is possible. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. You know, one of the things that has been smacked around about the modern day worship music movement, sometimes people like to say, well, we just repeat the same things over and over. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to repeat the same things over and 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 over it, so it will get out of my head and off the page and into my spirit. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So that's sometimes why we have to say over and over and over, anything is possible. Anything is possible. Is there anything that God can't do? And look at this line. Oh man, the writer had to have walked through something to come up with this lyric. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Who am I to deny what God can do? It's not up to me. I don't get to make the decision about the impossible. I just have to be obedient and be as Mary did and walk in faith. And I want us to look at it again. How did Mary respond? She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that's the word that somebody needs today, to be able to see the impossible in your life and in your situation. Once again, you've prayed, you've prayed, you've prayed, you've prayed. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Say as Mary did, God, let it be to me according to your word. In this situation with my finances, let it be according to me, according to your word. In the situation with my children who are far from God, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever it is that you need to fill the blank in this morning, choose to be like Mary and see the impossible. Amen, 9 o'clock. The second thing we learn in another story that we see is we see the signs. We see the signs. There's a song that we hear early in the Christmas season that goes like this. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Okay, y'all are smart. Listen to y'all. Y'all are smart. At 9 o'clock on a rainy, cloudy, nasty day. And this song, it kind of runs the list of all the things that we see. And this is one of those songs that kind of hooks me early in the season, you know, because I'm like, yeah, I see that, I see. And it says, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. Take a look at the 5 and 10. Now, the 5 and 10, way back, that was Dollar Tree before Dollar Tree. It was when you could go in a store and everything was either 5 cent or 10 cent. Man, talk about inflation. Candy canes, silver lanes. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys in every store. This is what's funny. That line is really prophetic because now stores that don't even have toys at Christmas somehow have toys at Christmas. You go in the park store and they've got toys. And the holly on your front door, you get the idea. All of those things are visual signs that Christmas is near. They're signs. Well, the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me, they were given some visual signs that the Messiah was near, that Christ was near, that the Lord was near. Let's look at this in Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a what? A sign for you." Here's the sign, boys. This is what you need to look for. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. That just means strips of cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and let's what? See this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, do you see what I see? They made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Everybody in town was like, "What are these boys talking about?" But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Now, shepherds experience multiple, do you see what I see, moments in this story. So, first of all, they're taking care of their sheep. It's a normal night. Here comes the angel. The angel begins speaking, and you know that they had to be nudging one another and rubbing their eyes and shaking one another saying, "Do you see what I see? Did I get a hold of some bad goat's milk or what? I mean, are you seeing this, dude? Are you seeing what I'm seeing?" And then they go to the manger, and the scripture said they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, and they're here again. Are you seeing this? Man, this is exactly what we were told. Are you seeing this? And then they spill into the streets, the scripture says, telling everybody what they've seen. "Hey, you're not going to believe what we saw tonight. You're not going to believe what happened. You're not going to believe the night that we... I know you're in town for the census, but you're not going to believe what happened to us tonight." And the scripture said that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen And I love this line. This line has really been hitting me this Christmas season. As it had been told to them. Wouldn't you agree that there's something valuable when somebody tells you that something is going to be a certain way and then it turns out to be that way? I mean, think about it like this. I mean, there's so many products that are overhyped. Would you agree with that? Like products are overhyped and vacation experiences are overhyped and restaurants are overhyped and you even go and do all your, you know, study on Yelp and you look at the reviews and I've got an overhyped item in the oven right now coming from Amazon, something I need for the house. And I do not have much faith that it's going to do what I need it to do when it gets to the house tomorrow. But it was $20 and it was cheaper than calling a repairman. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to try this first. Good reviews, but I'm holding my breath because it's probably overhyped. We've all experienced this, right? But when you do get a product, and when you do go to a restaurant, and when you do go to a vacation destination, and it lives up to the hype, what do? You tell other people about it. It's something that really gains your attention, and that is exactly what happened then. I mean, apparently it's not a 21st century thing. It's just a human being thing. First century Israel, they were really into stuff that lived up to the hype because it said that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen because it was just like they had been told. They received specific instructions. They received a personal invitation and definitive signs. And when they showed up, it was just like they had been told. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. I would think it'd be a fair guess to say there were no other babies wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a feeding trough in Bethlehem that night. They went to the one place where it fulfilled the word of God, and the sign sealed the deal. The sign confirmed the prophecy from the angels. And the same is true for us. Think about it. How we come to Christ. Often it's somebody else, a grandparent, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, a pastor, who says, God has done something in my life, and I want you to see what he's done in me, and I want to see him do that in you. There's some signs in my life that Jesus is real. He's changed my life for the better, and he can change yours as well. And then we, in turn, maybe this is like how your story was. We have an encounter with this living God, with this amazing Jesus, and he forgives us of our sins and transforms our lives, and we're forever changed, and we see that what we've read is as we have seen and heard. There are people here in this room. I know some of your stories. And particularly, I think about some of you. I know some of the stories you've shared with me personally about giving and how you had seen and heard that if you give, and you give generously, and you give your tithe and the first 10% to God, that he will bless you when you do that. And then once you did that, you saw and you heard that God was faithful to his word. And that's exactly what happened with these shepherds. And it's the same thing that happened to the disciples in John chapter 2. They see Jesus perform that first miracle that was on the screen a moment ago, the miracle of turning water into wine. And look at what John says in John 2:11. What Jesus did here, turning water into wine in Cana of Galilee, was the first of the signs, y'all with me, through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. See, God's word is filled with signs and wonders, right? Would you agree with that? And those signs point us to Jesus and they confirm his word. Can I caution you about something this morning? Don't become a do you see what I see addict. Don't become an addict for signs. Oh, Pastor, shouldn't we look for signs and wonders? Absolutely. But Jesus told the people who, some who were following him, who just wanted to see signs, 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 he said, pump the brake on the signs. Okay? You're just after another sign. You want to see another magic trick. You don't want to follow me. And there are a lot of people out there who all they want to do is see the signs. They don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to surrender their lives. They don't want to make him the Lord of their life. They don't want to get off the throne and give him control. They just want to see signs. And there's those of us who maybe have been following the Lord, and we've seen sign after sign after sign after sign in our lives. And then, anybody know how this works? Sometimes we'll hit a desert where there's not any signs. Anybody ever walked through that before? Y'all awake 9 o'clock? Yeah, I've walked through those times before, and you have too. And you know what? Those times call for us to look back on the faithfulness of God and sing what we already sang this morning. I'll trust in God. The same God who got me through before is the same God who's going to get me through now. And maybe he's silent now because he wants to get my attention and show me something in a new way that I've not seen before. Oh, that's good preaching this morning. And that's something we need to lean into to understand, yes, God gives us those signs. And if you're in a season of signs, do you see what I see? See it and share it, and it will encourage somebody else. But sometimes we're not seeing the signs. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe it's safe to say there were moments when those shepherds, when the pop and the thrill of the moment kind of died down a little bit. And they were back and they were telling people about what had happened. And people thought, man, those guys, they were drinking some bad goat's milk that night. And maybe they got around later and said, did that really happen? Man, was that really? And maybe they were like, God, I wish you'd give me another one of those angel nights. You know, it's been a while since we have one of those. Can we have another angel appearance? But you know what would happen? I would guarantee you they kept talking and sharing about the faithfulness of God. Man, look, I know you're going through a bad time, buddy, but don't forget what we saw. Don't forget about the clarity of the Word of God and how God was faithful to His Word. Yeah, God provides those signs for us, but don't be a sign junkie. In the times where there are no signs, lean back on the things and the faithfulness and the goodness of God. The writer of Hebrews said it like this, let us hold, this is a beautiful word, unswervingly. Don't let go of the hope we profess, for he who promised is what? Faithful. Man, that's good. So, story number one, see the impossible. Story number two, see the signs. Here's story number three. Do you see what I see? See the Savior. So we've heard Mary's story. We've heard the shepherd's story. What about Joseph? Now, follow me with this. Now, let's put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, okay? He's got a little wife that he's excited about marrying. He's engaged to. And you want to talk about, do you see what I see? Joseph is like, do you see what I see? My wife is, my fiance is pregnant. The baby is not mine. I mean, Joseph is seeing this, right? He knows it's not his. She knows it's not his. She's trying to convince him of that. And he's like considering, seriously backing out. Matthew 1 tells us. And here's what happens. Angel, Tressa said it a while ago, all these angel visits. Here's another angel visit. Matthew 1:20. But after he had considered this, so Joseph is thinking about checking out, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she'll give birth to a son, and you're given the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Now, as a guy, I just happen to notice the way the angel gives the information to Joseph, because he gives the information to Joseph as a man will want information. In our premarital counseling that we do with couples here, we talk about the difference between rapport talk and report talk. Rapport talk is what women want at the end of the day. They want rapport. They want conversation to build the relationship. And I'm looking at some of y'all who I've married you over the last few years. You might remember this. But men just want the rapport. At the end of the day, they want, okay, what do I have to do to function in this house tonight? I just want the rapport. The wife wants the rapport, all the bunny trails. All right, y'all with me? So Joseph, as a man, he wants the report. Now look at the report he gets. I know who you are. Number one, you are Joseph, son of David. I know your name and I know your lineage. Here's the second thing. I know you're freaked out, but here's what I want you to know. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. I know you're wondering who's baby daddy, but what is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. Look at the clarity. I mean, these are the questions that Joseph is asking. You're wondering now, is it a boy or a girl? I'm going to tell you, it's a boy. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what to name him. Name him Jesus. Now, consider how many questions were answered in that encounter, y'all. Watch this. No doctor visit. No ultrasound, no reveal party, no baby names book, no what to expect while you're expecting. But he gets all the questions answered. And perhaps the biggest answer that he receives is the purpose of this whole thing. Why in the first place? And the purpose is, he says, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus, watch this, is the Greek name, the Greek form of the name Joshua. And the name Joshua means the Lord, Yahweh, the Old Testament name, personal name of God for the Hebrews, the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. Jesus' name meant Yahweh saves. So in the name is built his purpose of what he's going to do and who he's going to be. And you better believe that, okay, Mary saw the impossible, the shepherd saw the signs, and what does Joseph needs to see? He needs to see the Savior. He needs to know what he needs to know what's the purpose. I mean, as men, we want to have purpose in our lives, right, men? As men, we want our sons to understand what the purpose is for their lives, right, men? So the angel says to this man, okay, here's the purpose of this son that you are being called to be the earthly father of. His name is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. But this do you see what I see moment wasn't just exclusive for Joseph. You see this Savior thing all throughout Scripture and the story. Watch this, Luke 1:31. Gabriel says to Mary, you'll call him Jesus. Certainly she knew what the meaning of that name was. Mary, in her song of worship, says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Zechariah, in his song, says, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us, and then later says, to give his people knowledge of salvation. Angel said to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. The angel said to the shepherd, a Savior has been born to you. So think about it like this. When you introduce a new person to someone else, you try to tell them the most important things about that person for them to know who they are. I know that's true for me. Like when we have a guest speaker, and I'm bringing somebody up on a Sunday to speak to you for 45 minutes and somebody you have no idea who this person is, I take time to think through how I'm going to introduce that person to you, and I try to tell you the very best qualities and kind of their resume in 2 minutes so you'll know who you're about to hear speak. Okay, are you with me? All right, so here's what the angel does with Joseph. Notice Jesus isn't introduced as he's going to be a great teacher, a great leader, a great healer, a miracle worker. He was introduced as and prophesied about more than any other attribute or quality was that he would be Savior. You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And this word save, wherever you see it in the New Testament, is this word sozo in the Greek. And it means to rescue, to deliver, to heal, ultimately to save out of where you are into a place where you will be in right relationship with God. Now, if you ask people in the world, and I even Googled Wikipedia, you know, what does Wikipedia say about the man Jesus Christ? And one of the first lines in Wikipedia is a Jewish teacher, a good man. People say he was love. Jesus was all love. You know, that's what the world says. We need to be more like that part of Jesus. But all of those descriptions stop short of the description that the angel gave to Joseph, and that was he is the Savior. Don't miss this, because this is not only what the angel said about Jesus, but it's what Jesus would say about himself. When he's at the most despicable man's house in town, Zacchaeus, he's hanging out in his living room. He says, "You're making lunch for me today, pal." And as he's hanging out in his living room, Jesus says these words, "Today, salvation from a Savior has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, I came to seek and to what? Save the lost." In all the qualities of Jesus that we admire and we gravitate to, the one that we should see more than them all is that he is the Savior. Do you see what I see? I see one who saves us from our sin, one who saves us from our past, one who saves us from ourselves, one who saves us from Satan, one who saves us from man's philosophies and godless ideologies, one who saves us from death, hell, and eternal separation from God. That is who Jesus is. See, the Savior. The Savior has come. So do you see what I see? I see the impossible. I see the signs, and I see the Savior. Amen? A few weeks ago, I saw a graphic that you may have seen as well that's been floating around on social media. And then I was listening to a message last weekend and I saw this graphic come back. Take a look at this. Has anybody seen this? Okay, just a couple of people have. Oh man, this makes me feel good because I'm going to get to share it with all of y'all. Anybody have any idea? Don't those of you who know, nobody yell it out. Just if you don't know, just think about it and for a second. Say, you know, just try to consider, what do you think this is? What you're seeing on the screen is the combination of work of a pastor and a human computer professor, human computer interaction professor, who worked together to create this. That this pastor was studying all these cross references in Scripture. And he was trying to figure out how to take all the cross references that he had heard about and put them in a form that people could wrap their brain around. Now, you know what a cross reference is, okay? A cross reference is in the margin of your Bible, at the bottom of your Bible, there's a verse that you're reading and there's a little asterisk by it or a small letter. And basically, for example, like Isaiah 7:14 that says, a virgin will conceive a child and will be born and you will name him Emmanuel. If you read that in Isaiah 7:14, it'll have a cross reference to Matthew 1:23 where the angel shows up and tells Joseph the same thing. So you kind of get what I'm talking about. When you read a cross reference, it's connecting one thing in one scripture to something else in scripture, a person or a place or an action. So these two men came up with 63,779 cross references in Scripture. 63,779 cross references, and said, "What do we do with that?" And so they came up with this graph. Now let me tell you what you're seeing. Okay, on the bottom, these gray lines, different shades of gray, represent the 66 books of the Bible. So over here, there's one that's white right there on the far left. That's Genesis. And there's one that's white right here. That's Matthew. And then you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. So every section represents a different... You see the book of the Bible change when you see the shade change, okay? The lines that make up those boxes are... how many chapters are in each book of the Bible. And the longer the line, the longer the chapter. So right here, the longest line right here is Psalm what? 119. I love my church. Y'all are biblically literate. You've been reading it in a fierce 40 for 5 or 6 years now. Right in the center, the longest passage in Scripture, Psalm 119, and then we continue, okay? So the bottom is the books of the Bible. Now, what are all these arches? All these arches represent the cross references. 63,779 cross references. And the colors are color-coded based on how close or how far the arches reach. So again, for instance, let's say you've got, I don't know exactly where the line is, but if Isaiah is somewhere in here, you've got an arch that comes from here and drops into Matthew that connects that cross-reference, okay? So you see that, and you pull back and you realize, wow. I mean, this is a do-you-see-what-I-see moment. Now, this would be really impressive if you realized that, if you thought, okay, it was one author who wrote all of Scripture, and he was able to connect all the dots, kind of like somebody who puts together a movie and they're able to make the plot all fit together. But we understand that the Bible was not written by one author. It was written by 28 different authors over 1,500 years on three continents. But when you stop and think about it, there was one author, and it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was using human men to write His Word. And then when you pull back and you see, wow, do you see what I see? I see the impossible. It's impossible for all those things, 63,779, to connect. I see signs. I see signs that, you know, this isn't just some crusty old book that sits on the shelf. This thing has life and life more abundantly. But you know what I see more than anything else is I see the Savior. I see the Savior from the very first line of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, in the beginning was God. And then it floats all the way over here to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it connects all the way back here at the end of the story. Behold, I am coming again. I see the Savior. I see the signs. I see in the impossible in this story. And as you guys give me some background music, what I should really walk away with, this is a wow moment. Do you see what I see? But in all of this, what I should see is that if God is big enough to orchestrate this, He's big enough to handle my situation right now. See, I get all stressed out. We get all stressed out about the next move in our lives. You know, the 20, 21-year-old person who's in life trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? And they feel the pressure to figure it all out. Don't you think if the God of the universe can orchestrate that, He's got your situation in His hand? You're worried about your kids and what's going to happen to them. And you want to get your hands on them and control them. Turn them over to the Lord. Do your best. Trust in God, as we said today, and understand if He can do all this, He's got your kids. He's got your grandkids. He's got you. He's got your health. He's got your finances. He's got your future. The difference is we've got to get in line with Him and say, you know what, I choose to see the impossible. I choose to see the signs, and I choose to see the Savior. And when we do that, He promises to be faithful and good. And if God can do all that, then I can trust Him with my life. Amen? Amen? Stand together today as the worship team comes in. Here's what I want to do today to close out. If you are dealing with a situation today that is as we were talking about the impossible, and you're like, man, I don't know how Pastor knew what I was thinking about this week and what I've been wrestling with this week and what I've been going through this week, but Pastor Les, you were talking to me today. I am looking at an impossible situation. I've been dealing with an impossible situation. I've been battling an impossible situation. Today, I want to challenge you to make the choice that Mary made, and that is to choose to believe the word of the Lord and to say as she did, let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that speaks so powerfully and real and relevant to us today. Lord, I'm challenged by your word today. I'm encouraged by your word today. And I pray that the same would be said in this room for every person who's here today. Lord, you know those today who are facing an impossible situation. Maybe it's one that they've been dealing with for a while now. And God, you are challenging them today to see the impossible. That even in what they're facing, that they decide today, they make the choice as Mary did, to see the impossible and walk out of here with fresh eyes, with fresh renewal of their faith, believing that He who promised is faithful. In Jesus' name. I want to do something this morning we've not done in a few weeks. We're opening up these altars this morning, and if you have a situation that is an impossible situation you've been dealing with, you've been wrestling with the impossible, today I want to challenge you, I want to pray with you today, and I want to challenge you to make a step of faith And by stepping out, you may not feel anything this morning, but you're hearing the word, but you might not feel it yet. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feeling. And I want to challenge you today to take a step of faith and step out today and join me down here. We'll line up shoulder to shoulder. We're going to take a moment and pray together today over your impossible situation. So who is it? Who is it? There's multiple people I know today because the Lord doesn't lay a word like this on my heart without it not being here. So who has impossible situations today? Would you come today and line up across the front? We're going to pray together this morning. Who wants to believe the God of the impossible today, that God is able to do what he said he would do? Anybody else today in faith to step out and believe that God is able to walk you through whatever it is that you're facing today? As you're walking out today and you're saying, you know what, I'm choosing today to believe the God of the impossible. I'm choosing today that God is able. Can I have some folks who believe in the power of prayer, who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, to come and join me and stand behind these today as we pray? Come on, I need some of you who believe in prayer, who believe that God is faithful. You've got friends, relatives, people that you're connected with up here. Can we create a wall of prayer behind our brothers and sisters today? And will you just begin to call on God in their behalf and ask God to give them strength to believe the impossible? Will you guys sing today?
I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. To do the same thing.
we thank you today for this call from your word for us to see the impossible, to see the signs, and to see the Savior. May we walk out of here today with renewed faith, Lord, knowing that he who has promised is faithful, that he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. And God, we thank you today for your grace and your mercy and your healing that's been extended in this house. And I thank you in advance today, God, for the testimonies that are going to come as a result of the prayers that have been prayed based on the authority of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can we give God praise today for what he's done in this house? We thank you today, Lord Jesus. We give you praise today, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. Thank you for being in church today. Be careful going home. We hope to see you back tonight at 6 o'clock. Have a great rest of your afternoon.